We have a great text this morning to go through. My name is Ryan Gard. I'm the high school pastor. I sound like a 90-year-old smoker right now. sorry. So, front row, you're about to get a cold. So glad that you're here. I'm just kidding, dude. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I'd love to take you there. And as you're going, love to tell you a story. Actually, before I do, I want to just encourage you. My boys are crazy. My junior and senior boys that I've got the small group with, they wanted to meet this morning at 7 a.m. to work on our music video. So that was their idea. So we met at, like, the sun hadn't even come up. We were out in the church parking lot, and then we went around doing some things, filming this music video. And I want to just touch on one quick thing. Last year, we had 300 and something people at the Christmas party in this room. If you remember, it was like jam-packed. So this year, it's not hard to imagine we'll have 400 at the theater. And so please just get your ticket quick. And if you do get a ticket, like, make sure you come. Otherwise, bring the ticket back, because we printed as many tickets as we have seats. Does that make sense? And if you want to come in scrubs, you want to come in some pajamas, and you don't want to do the paparazzi thing, rock it, man. Do whatever you want. If you want to get fancy, here's your chance to get fancy. Is that cool? Because, like, when I was in high school, if you would have said, dress fancy, I'd have been like, I got nothing, right? So I don't want you to have any of that pressure. Just come. If you want to get pretty, get pretty. If you don't, stay the same. We're all pretty on the inside. All right, anyway, so that's that. Galatians 5. To set this up, if you're new, this is going to be, this is such a cropped version of Galatians, what I'm about to read. So you might be missing out a little bit on some things. He's spent the last five chapters talking about the fact that religion, the list of do's and don'ts, is like a big fat waste of time, because it doesn't affect, like, your heart. Like, trying to get God to love you and approve of you by being a good boy or a good girl just doesn't work, right? He already loves you, so all you're good and all you're bad, he understands all of that, and He died for you. He put his son on the cross, Jesus Christ, to prove his love for us. That is where we find our peace with God. That's where we find all this stuff behind me. It's in the work of Christ, all right? So if today sounds religious, if it sounds like I'm going to hand you a bunch of things to do, let us not forget what the cross means. It means you are loved and accepted as you are today. Not some future version of you, it's you today. That God in this moment today is your heavenly Father. You are a prodigal, you have wandered, and so have I. And he says, take a step towards me, and I'm coming running towards you. That's the best story in Scripture in Luke 15. It's the story of a prodigal father, this father who's at home waiting for his son, his kid, to get it right and to come to his senses and turn to God. And as soon as this dirtbag takes a step towards his father, who represents God in the story, God's coming running like William Wallace style, with mandals, and running right at this dude, crying and spitting and cooking a goat. All this crazy stuff goes down. It was actually a fattened calf, for those of you that are concerned. It was better than a goat. So if you're here and you're with us for a while, today there is a little bit of a turning point. There is, like, hey, there are some things that should be true about you if you're a Christian. There are some things that should be true about you if God has done something in your life. There are some things that should be true about us if the Holy Spirit is in us. Is that cool? Is that making sense? Okay. You need to understand, though, I'm failing at this. And you probably are, too. Like, you might wake up some days and just feel like, I suck at being a Christian. I think some people come to church, maybe even this one, and then they stop coming because maybe they got wrapped up in a party scene, or they got wrapped up in a relationship and they started doing things they shouldn't, or they got wrapped up in just a way of thought or some addiction, whatever. And they feel like, gosh, now that I'm doing all these things, I don't belong here. And that's just crazy. Like, that's crazy. That's the opposite of the gospel. Like, we're all a mess. And God wasn't looking for clean, pretty people. He was like, I'll take all of you. All of you. Just take a step towards me. So you feel like you're in a battle, and your enemy is probably yourself. Like, very few of you have actual enemies, right? Like, maybe some people don't like you. Maybe they're petty. Like, right? You probably have some people that, like, have subtweeted you. Oh, my God. Like, right? You have some things. And I probably do, too. You probably don't have, like, enemies, though. People fighting against you, like, trying to thwart your life, right? You might have people that don't like you, maybe because you were, like, mean to them. Like, there's probably a good chance. Like, you're a hater. No, you're a jerk. Like, there's a difference, right? But, like, if you're like me, like, your greatest enemy is probably you. You are fighting you, and you're in, like, a battle to become the kind of person you know God wants you to be. You're trying, but you're fighting yourself. It's a battle that I'm in too, but you've already won. We have already won this battle. You understand that? If you have put your faith in Christ, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're going through the rest of your life, no matter what comes your way, the Bible shouts that you are victorious in Christ, that in the grand scheme of eternal things, you win because Christ wins, right? You understand? It's like this. World War II, some of you guys have studied this already. There was this climax to the whole war. It happened on the beach in Normandy. It was June of 1944. The U.S. and our allies, our friends, we stormed the beach in Normandy. The crazy, like you've seen some war movies, right, and seen this. You can YouTube it too. And there's some great, like History Channel did a great reenactment of it. But it's brutal. It's like TV-14. You shouldn't watch it because it's like Tarantino. It's just crazy stuff. Oh, you're too young. This scene where they come, us and our allies, we roll onto the beach and they've been waiting for us. The enemy's like got snipers, rifles everywhere, just waiting. And we park the boats. We just roll up, slam the e-brake, and then the back door opens on the boats. And the soldiers, these heroes, go storming onto the beach, right? And they're just getting worked. Like the first wave knew they were going to die. Like heroic men and women, like just rolled out of the boats. I think it was... They just died, man. You just see them get plowed, and their ammo is getting less and less, and we're getting some of them, and eventually we take the beach, and in that day, in June of 1944, the war was over. World War II was over. We had won. Except the war kept going for 11 months. So D-Day was June of 1944 when we crippled the enemy, right? And I'm as much a pacifist as anyone. I'm not a big violence guy. But in this illustration, we won the war. But it kept going for 11 months. You understand that in that 11 months, men and women were getting wounded and hurt, right? The war kept going. Real people were getting hurt at that time, although we'd won the war. It's like when a football team's up by 75 and you got three quarters to play, you won the game. There's still some stuff going on, right? Oh, it ain't happening, bro. Is that a Broncos fan cheering? The Chiefs are going to crush you today. I'm sorry, bro. You're done, dude. They're on fire. 10-0. But it's the same thing with our situation. Sorry, bro. I thought you'd sit on the back wall and nobody'd notice you. Nope, 300 people looking at you. It's the same thing. Like right now, you have victory in Christ, but this war is still going. I don't use this language very much with you because I think it's like, oh my God. But you live in a spiritual battlefield. And your greatest enemy is probably yourself. You are working against yourself. Isn't that frustrating? Like the person you want to become and the person that you were. Do you feel sometimes like you've got them piggyback riding everywhere you go? Like you put your faith in Christ and you stepped into this new life and everywhere you went was like the old you and he's like whispering in your ear everything that you used to be about and you still are, right? Like that's what he's saying and it's just this condemnation. That's what Galatians is about. Paul's going to attack it. All right, so Galatians 5, Bree just did an incredible job at reading it. I switched to her translation today. This is the NLT. I'm usually NIV if you're confused why it sounds different. But check this out. So I say, he's got freedom in Christ, started this whole thing. And he goes, look, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Your Bible might say spirit. It means Holy Spirit. Then if you do that, like that's a sermon in itself, man. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what? Your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of our sinful nature, like the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not able to carry out your good intentions. Your translation might say, you're not able to do what you want to do. So like we have to recognize right this moment, like if you're human and you're breathing and if you put your faith in Christ, like this is the distinction. You have this new nature. I place my faith in Christ. He has given me his Holy Spirit. Somehow mysteriously, Christ is in me, not just with me, like hovering over the minivan down Warner. He's like in me, like right now, God be with us. I'm in here. Like it's that kind of thing, right? We ask God, will you just be with so-and-so inside, closer to them than their front teeth. I'm here, right? Somehow though, I've got that going on and I still have this sinful nature. It's like no matter how good I clean the dish, there's still something in there, right? You scrub the bong long enough, the resin, all right, that's too far. Like, you just can't get rid of, I just wanted to connect with a couple new people. I just, you can't get rid of some of this stuff. It's constantly battling. And if you're like me, this is totally happening. You got two natures. And it calls the, what some of your Bibles actually might say, the natural man, which is you from birth with a bend towards sin. Me and I, you and I, we have this lean towards sin. We prefer sin from our very nature. Like, I have a 1 and a 3-year-old. This is true. I don't need to give you any illustrations. My boy already knows how to lie. He already knows how to make his little brother cry. I'm like, where did you get that? It wasn't me and your mom, right? I'm not doing those things to your mom, right? It's just innate. He knows how to sin, and you do too. And so when you put your faith in Christ, you go to war with that old you. And he says, look, there's a new you coming out. There's a new you. So check this out. But when you are directed by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. He just gave you basically a summary of the last 5 chapters. When you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. What he means is, church kid, you're not loved by God because you behave. You're loved by God because you're loved by God. So the law, the Torah, the 613 commandments, all they're doing for us is showing us the best kind of life. When God gives us the law, he's going, here's how to live the way I created you to live. But he now doesn't say, look, you're in or out based on how well you keep these commandments. You're in because I've brought you in. You're in, and I'm not kicking you out. I'm not that kind of dad. You're in because you're in forever. You're my boy. You're my girl. You're my daughter. Okay, this is all review. Today is kindergarten level, but I mean, I'm getting wrecked today. I preached it last night and went home and I was like, I am 34 and I have so much work to do still to become the kind of man I think God wants me to be. I'm still so impatient. Watch what happens. And this is kind of a dirty list, but that's all right. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, all right, the results are very clear, or obvious. Sexual immorality, which is the Greek word that he uses is porneia. Sound familiar? It's what, the same word for fornication. What he means is anything outside of marriage. That's what it means. That Bible is absolutely clear. You can get on your blogs and you can get on the debates. It's clear. He's just going, look, you're going to desire to have hookups outside of this beautiful design. That it's not God going, no sex. It's going, no, I got something better. I got something better for you. So that's number one. That's clear, man. That's all a porneia. Sounds like porn. Yup. It's a distortion of a really good thing. And we want to crave this crazy thing instead of the really good. Impurity, that's not so much like you got dirty hands, it's more about like a dirty heart. Lustful pleasures, idolatry. Lustful pleasures, that's easy. Idolatry is anytime that you idolize or worship something more than God. So your heart gets attached to something that's created instead of the creator. Sorcery, it's like witchcraft. Some of you guys are checking your horoscope, which is like borderline. That's okay, whatever. It's all voodoo, but sorcery more back in the day was like leveraging evil for your gain. So it's not Harry Potter. You can read the books. It's okay. Your pastor said so. Unless your mom said not to, then don't. Where do we leave off? Sorcery, witchcraft, Harry Potter. Hostility, so that was like hatred. I don't need to explain hatred to you. Somehow we've learned to hate other human beings, which is actually a good quality. Like, anger is a gift. That's a Rage Against the Machine lyric. Anger is a gift when it's used appropriately, when you get angry about things that actually matter. Your culture and even mine, we get angry at things that don't matter, and we don't get angry at things that do. You understand? We get angry typically when somebody, like, wounds our ego. Like, how could you say that about me? But we don't get angry at, like, crazy distribution problems of food and water all over the world. We're like, oh, someone will fix that. But can you believe what she tweeted? Like, we're petty, man. We're crazy. Quarreling, that's a little bit of fisticuffs. Jealousy, oh, I want that, and now I'm not happy. Outburst of anger, I like the NIV says fits of rage. Selfish ambition, which is putting you before everyone else. Dissension, and when he's talking about dissension and division, he's talking about typically within the church, that somehow we, like, do you know you didn't go to church today? Right? Like, you're like, you didn't go to church. You went to a mission. You went to a building. But God only has one church. You understand? Like, he only has one. He's got one church. Mark's part of it. Pope's part of it. He's got one church. No. We're the true church. this word, actually in the Greek, it's heresies, something like that. I didn't take Greek, I just read a commentary. And heretics, it's when the church decided, hey, we're gonna start some clubs and groups and factions, and we're gonna go, we're right and you're wrong. And that's the old sinful nature, man. This division is not God's heart. He wants unity. You can look at John 17 for a beautiful picture of that. Division, envy was a whole lot like jealousy. Drunkenness and wild parties. The NIV said orgies, and that's actually what the word means. Drunkenness usually leads to something like that. Have fun at ASU. Those sorts of things. The devils. Oh, weird name for a school. I graduated from there, so I can knock them. Let me tell you again, as I have before, this is him, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, what a terrifying verse. Anyone who's living those sorts of ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. I this week, have been a few of these things. I have struggled with a few of these things. Like, at least one, right? All of us. Does that mean, is that what Paul's saying? He's like, hey, you're out. You're not going to heaven if you struggle with any of these things. Is that what he's saying? No. He's clearly not saying that. But I think what he's getting at is this, and here's this like gut check for us this morning. If you're struggling with these things, if your life is characterized by these things, if your heart is so drawn to these things and you indulge them constantly without any sort of sense of remorse and without any plan to turn away from it like immediately, then he's got to ask, like, hey, and I'm being as sensitive as I can, like, is God in your life? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you? Are you a true believer? Or did you settle for some sort of easy believism that maybe your parents handed down? That you've never really put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ and begun following him as a disciple? Instead, you've come to church and you've agreed and kind of nodded your head as I've talked. And that's the thing. You can be saved and rescued from all these things in a moment by saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I recognize I can't conquer these things on my own. You've got to do this in my life. And any of the beautiful things coming in this text, any of them are going to come to fruition. This fruit of the Spirit, it has to happen because he takes up residence. So one, check yourself, man. Like, and this is good. I'm not asking you to question your salvation necessarily. Like, I believe you put your faith in Christ. You're not supposed to earn it. Hear that. But like, have you any affection or desire for these things? This, verse 22. Sorry about my mic, it's been crazy. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. He does it in our lives. Love, first and foremost. Love, that word is agape, A-G-A-P-E. You wanted to say escape, huh? Agape is this beautiful Greek word that God owns. It's his word. He's the only one that's shown us that kind of love supremely. Agape, sacrificial, others first love, is the same love that's used to describe God. In 1 John 3, it says God is agape. He is love. He's not loving. Like, let that saturate how you see God. No matter what you're going through, it's loving. It's from love. And that's the same kind of love, he says, is in us. The same love that fueled the desire and the decision of Jesus to go to the cross. Because Hebrews says, it's for the joy that was set before him. The joy is your salvation, that he endured the cross. So the same love that sent Jesus to the cross is in you. It's in you. It's in there. It's hiding. It's hiding right behind quarreling and jealousy and dissension. It's in there, though. Like, if the Holy Spirit is in you, that same love's in you. Some of you rough dudes, right? Like, some of you are hardcore, like you're just doing this to me the whole time. Not right now, necessarily. But you've got this, like, John Wayne thing going. You're a softy. This love is in you. Like, I'm as manly. I mean, you know, I'm trying to be manly. I could probably do like 15 push-ups, but I'm trying. I pay my mortgage on time, and I'm raising two beautiful kids, and I love my wife. So I'm a man. I don't know what you're measuring, but I'm trying. But I'm trying to become love. I stole that from Bob Goff. You've got to read Love Does. I'm trying to become this love. I'm trying to become as loving as I possibly can and let that push out all this other stuff. This joy, the idea behind joy is not so much circumstantial biblically, because it actually has nothing to do with what's going on in your life. It trumps it all. So in the midst of even pain and trial, you can have the joy of the Lord. That's not cliche. That's a promise of God. Happiness is like, yay, my team won. Yay, I passed the class. Yay, she said yes to homecoming. Yay, circumstance, right? But joy is like, I'm going to trump all those things. I'm going to give you a lasting contentment in life. Peace is with God. So God in you, there's no hostility whatsoever. Peace, God's desire is that there would be peace among us so we'd stop biting each other. And then even peace with yourself. In the New Testament, that word peace in the Greek is mentioned 60 times. 60 times, over and over and over, they're getting at this idea of peace, that you could have peace with God today and with each other. Patience is a tough one for me. Patience is rough, dude. I think I'm patient. And I remember how patient God was with me. Like, I didn't come to faith until I was 21. And in those 21 years, probably for about like 19 of them, I caused hell. I mean, I hurt people. I hurt people that are still hurt. Like, I mean, literally still hurt. Like, I carry that around with me. Like, I wounded people that are still wounded. Like, it didn't go away, it didn't heal. There's a kid named Hans in Scottsdale that will never, ever look the same because of something I did to him. I mean, I carry that around, and I remember for 21 years just causing hell as much as I could, and then I put my faith in Christ, and what crushed me in the most beautiful way was how long God waited for me. I was like, you waited and allowed me still to come to faith, even though I'm a felon, you still let me come, and it's the same for you. Like, how crazy patient is God with you? He's incredibly patient with you. Like, think of this guy, and I gave this illustration last night. How patient is he with the whole freaking world? Because today, like right now, it's Sunday. There's probably a guy, and let's picture him. What should we call him? Hank. Hank is, oh gosh, if your name's Hank, I'm so sorry. Not Frank, you're good. Hank. Hank right now is watching football on his, 62-inch, super sweet TV in a house that he got. He bought it fair out. He's got so much cash. He's got a sweet job. He doesn't really have a girlfriend because he's not into that. He's too much commitment for him. So he's just waiting to maybe hit the bars tonight after the games. Wants to go out, wants to hook up, maybe hit Mill Avenue or Martini Ranch in Scottsdale and go out just like a wolf. He's going to find some girl. But beforehand, he's going to swing by, let's go to some really nice steakhouse. Let's get some nice steak and some bread with it. And he's going to sit and he's going to enjoy this beautiful steak. If you're a vegetarian, sorry, just pause. But he's going to enjoy the steak and some potatoes and mac and cheese and whatever he wants. He's going to get a glass of like really good wine because he's old enough. And he's gonna go out afterwards and he's gonna go find some girl to hook up with. He's gonna try to find some girl that's insecure. Perhaps he's sneaky. He's gonna go after the girl with all the pretty girls. He's gonna go after the one that isn't as pretty and tell her how pretty she is because he's a manipulating, sick man. And he's gonna go just tell her all the things that nobody's telling her because she's hanging out with so-and-so and everyone's telling her everything. And he knows and he's plotting and planning evil today, right this moment. There's a guy named Hank plotting and planning evil, right? He's going to hook up with a girl. He's going to find some girl, maybe a girl with a fake ID. Let's make it ugly. She's like 19, and she finally like snuck out of the house. She had an outfit on under the other outfit, and her mom's like, cool, have fun. And she's like, sweet. Now she's got the other outfit on. That's going to give the boys the attention because we're animals. She's going to get noticed by Hank. And you know what's going to happen. And all the time, God is never, ever, ever like, oh, I'm sorry, I was distracted up here in the clouds. Now he's watching every single thing unfolding. These two people that he created in his image, knit them together in their mother's womb and loved and even died for, and as a plan for their life, he's watching this wolf hunt this little girl down. And he's gonna hook up after this beautiful dinner. He's gonna go out and he's gonna go after this girl. Like, and God is right this moment not slaughtering this kid. Like some of us want him to. Get Hank! Kill him! Like if this is a movie, you'd be like, come on! Like, and that's a crazy graphic story, but how patient has he been with you? I mean, how patient has God been with you? And the reason we should be patient is we get rocked by that. And we go, you have been so patient with me. How could I be impatient with anyone? How could I demand and expect them to change their behavior now when I'm not doing that for the one who created me? Crazy, right? Like last night, it was two nights ago, I was driving down Warner. We went to a party. Nathan Del Turco, usually leading worship up here about 75% of the time. His wife graduated from college. And so they threw a little party and we went over and celebrated. And it's beautiful. She graduated. She's so excited. Friends are over. And I'm driving home afterwards. And I'm not even in a hurry to get home, really. I feel like I'm going the normal speed and I'm going down Warner. And I all of a sudden, it's dark out. It's like 8 or 9 o'clock. And this dude's like right on me. He's like right on my bumper, so close that I can't even see his headlights. Like if you're a driver, maybe someone's done that to you. Typically someone's tailgating you, you can kind of see their headlights and you're like, bro, chill out. But this guy was like on my Durango. He's just like right on it, so close that I can't even see his headlights. And I'm kind of impatient and I hate bad drivers. Like I can't stand speeders. Now that I have kids, I'm very protective. And so I brake checked him. I was like, get some, you know? And like he's like, ah! You know, he does that thing. And Lindsay's like, Ryan, what are you doing? Don't brake check him. And I got like the mission sticker on the back. I'm like, shoot. I just wanted him to be able to see the website, right? Like, come to church, punk. And then she told me like, and I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed how impatient I was and how macho I was. I'm like, check this out, punk. Like, I'd brake check you. Yeah, and he could have shot me a moment later, right? I'm like, and I wouldn't have done anything but scream like a girl and covered Lindsay. Like, but then she's like, you're driving 30 miles an hour. It's a 45. No wonder he's, I'm like, oh, I'm so freaking old. I had no idea I was doing 30 down Warner in a 45. And no wonder this guy's on me, but still, like, anyone else? Anyone else impatient? Okay, good. The Holy Spirit's going, I can help you with that. Kindness. It's kindness that's going to win this thing. Hey, can you do me a favor? Will you bring me a mic? This thing's driving me crazy. We have microphone issues around here. It's like falling off. It's just over here. I can do this. It's kindness that, I'll talk like this for a moment. But kindness is the same thing that God's looking for from us. Kindness is gonna, this is so basic in kindergarten, but we're kind to one another. Thanks, bro. And switch. Give me a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. Which one of these, let's do that. Actually, I wanted to do this anyways. Which one of these, tell your neighbor, someone close to you, which one of these do you need the most help with? And which one of these are you doing the best with? You ready? Which one of these do you need the most help with? Which one of these are you doing the best with? Ready? Go. You got a minute. Okay. So this is, these guys are next to each other and they're really related. Kindness is basically treating others the way God's treated you. That's a tall order. That's what we're called to. Goodness, really defined biblically, goodness isn't like you're a good kid. Goodness is more generosity that springs from kindness, if you're taking notes. So goodness is rooted in kindness. You're going to be good to other people. You're going to buy their Starbucks in line over on Greenfield or whatever you're going to do. And gentleness, good Lord, we need some help with this. This is how God has treated us. This is how we are going to learn anything. So I'm not up here pounding you right now. Like, stop sinning, right? I'm going this direction instead. This is good parenting. This is good friendship. This is good evangelism. So tonight, I'm teaching at Rock Point Church in their high school ministry on Mormonism. I'm doing the same thing that I did here, there, for the next two Sunday nights. And I told them, don't invite any Mormons. And that sounds crazy, but here's what I'm not, when I talk to a Mormon, like, I love Mormons, they're human beings created by the same God that I am, we just disagree a little bit on who that God is, and so the worst thing I can do is, like, pull my Durango over when I see 10 speeders and tell them how stupid they are and how wrong they are and how right and smart that I am. That's dumb. That's not going to work, trust me. It's not going to work. Never has. You being right and others being wrong doesn't matter if you bring your sledgehammer to the conversation. You understand? So tonight, I'm going to drop truth. And then the next week, what did I do with you guys? So next Sunday night, I'm going to tell them, you have to be gentle. you're taking someone's worldview and going, if you do that, they're going to hate you and cling more to their faith, right? Imagine I was up here today disproving Christianity. If you gave me 35 minutes and I was like, here's 10 reasons you're stupid and your God doesn't exist. Ready? Go. You'd be like, there'd be tears and crying and you'd be mad at your parents and all that. It'd be horrible, right? Darn you, Mom. Faithfulness is that people can actually rely on you. You're going to say and do the same thing. When you say you're going to be somewhere, you say you're going to do something, you do it. Self-control. This is tough, man. We all have these sinful nature desires. And when we feel that temptation, I mean, some of us just right away, we buckle. I want to look at porn. Porn. I want to hook up with this girl. Girl. I want to cheat on this test. Cheat. And very few of us have felt the full weight of temptation and come out on the other side in control of it. Remember who's doing this. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. I'm not saying that you don't know atheists that have some of these qualities in them. God made you good. Now he's given you this as a gift to send you out. The rest of the text says that the law was given to restrain evil. The Old Testament, all the laws were given to restrain evil and wickedness. So God says, don't, do, all these things, yes. And he's trying to hold back evil from the world, right? But there is no law against any of these things. There is no law against any of these things. It says against such things, there is no law. So he's like, you don't have to put a leash on love. You don't have to just be a little bit joyful. There's no limit to any of these things. And God says, I'm able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine according to my power at work within you. Like, have you let him? Like, and here's what it is. Like, do this with me. I'm going to pray. And it's going to make you feel awkward. It's going to make me feel awkward. But our posture matters. Like, well, how we sit with our bodies, the faces we make, they affect our soul. You understand? I'm going to ask you to pray. And I think some of us, like myself included, we're still clinging to some of the things that are the old us. And God's going, I got something better for you. So I think you've got to let go. Like, I think you've got to let go of some things. The biblical word is you got to let go and repent and just chase after the good and let God work these things into your life. But for him to hand you any one of these things, you got to let go of what you got. You understand? That's the work we have to do, is to let go of sin so that God can give us these things. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes first. And whoever you are, you have an option here. You don't have to do this. Would you consider like putting your hands maybe on your knees or straight out in front of you with your palms up as if to receive something? I know this is sort of different and new, but I feel like we need to do this. Father, as our hands are open in front of you, we ask that you take anything from us. We ask that you take anything in our lives that you don't want there. Take any of these characteristics, any of these temptations, would you take our habits and our addictions, take our lies and our secrets, take all of the stuff that's killing us, take it, it's yours. And now that our hands are empty, Father, we're able to receive what you've got for us and help us to live with this posture of letting go of whatever doesn't fit anymore and being able to receive what you've got for us. And so with open hands and open hearts, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives individually, that we would have these things, this love, that we would have these things in our life, and that they would grow as a good tree would, that they would grow. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.